move into the message today. Let's just remind ourselves of what we've looked at over the past few weeks. 3 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we talked about our foundation, that God is love. The foundation that John communicates in 1 John chapter 4. From there, we explored our hope, the fact that our hope is grounded in the fact that God is love. Even if we don't deserve it. We talked about our identity, that above all else, all the other things that try and tell us who we are, because God is love and he's breathed his love in his life into us from the beginning, we are above all else the beloved of God. As those who are rooted in that foundation of God's love, holding on to the hope of his love and growing into the identity of being the beloved of God, the only proper result will be that we will love one another in a way that reflects God, in a way that reflects his love. That's the sermon in the sentence this morning. We're going to unpack that as we go. We're going to walk through 1 John 4, 7 to 21 and consider this idea of loving one another. There's so much in this passage that we really aren't going to stray far from it. We're just going to consider it. But invariably, as we consider our love for one another, there are questions about specific scenarios. And yeah, but what about that person or that kind of person? Well, how do I love well when this happens? What does it look like to love them? I want to encourage you, while I'm speaking, if you have those things come to mind, to send those kinds of questions in. At the end of this time, I'd like to spend a few minutes considering some of those specific questions or issues. You can comment in the YouTube chat room, or you can do it through text, and that's perhaps a bit more confidential, but you can do it through text. The text number is 705-549-8477, and ask the questions in one of those two forums. Before we really read and jump into the text this morning, let's take some time to pray. And I especially want to be praying for the Village Church in Whitby. John Manifaux is the pastor there, and his kids, Jake and Maddie. John's wife, Janet, passed away yesterday morning. Janet worked for our BIC office. She actually managed kind of the payroll and benefit side of things. So she was in close contact with many of the pastors. She's been battling cancer for quite a long time, and it really took a bad turn this summer, and she passed away. And so let's pray, especially for John and Jake and Maddie and the Village Church, and before we get into the sermon this morning. God, as that song said, you are faithful through everything, and that doesn't always look like what we want. God, for a long time, people have been pleading for Janet to be healed, and in our mind, that was always that what we wanted was her to be well and to be able to live long with John and with Jake and Maddie. And God, it's heartbreaking to hear that she has passed away. May they see and know your faithfulness during this heartbreaking time. Even as they figure out what the coming days will be in funeral services, may they feel you close. May the family and community that they have there come around to John and Jake and Maddie, so that some of what we've already talked about today, that we need each other, that they would see you on display through the love they receive from others. God, I ask that you would comfort them and walk this road with them in a way that they see and know you are there. We thank you that her suffering and struggle is over, even though it's not the result that we wanted, that she is healed and that she has opened her eyes to see you. God, I thank you for the confidence in you that John has, and just may you continue to hold him up during the days that come. I thank you for your love, and may he feel it powerfully, and may Jake and Maddie feel it powerfully in the days, weeks, months, and years to come. God, as we continue through this passage and consider how your love for us ultimately turns itself out in love for each other, God, may we be open to hearing from you, challenged where appropriate, comforted where appropriate, and just encouraged in our walk with you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we walk through some of the highlights, let's read this passage one more time. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. We've read this every week for the past few weeks, and hopefully by now you're starting to get the gist of what's going on. Let's read it again. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If we say we love God yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars. For if we do not love a fellow believer whom we have seen, we cannot love God whom we have not seen. And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love one another. We've covered a lot in here, and there's so much more to cover. Really, to do it efficiently and quickly, I'm just going to kind of go through some highlight bullet points, fire through some things this morning. And hopefully, as we get to the end, if you have questions, if those who are here have questions or comments and want to put your hand up, then we'll be able to deal with those. But the first point that we see at the very, very beginning is that love comes from God. Love comes from God. If love comes from God, then those of us who are in a relationship with God will be receiving love. I mean, it's just one of the most obvious basic things. If we are receiving from God, we will be receiving love. If there are voices in our heads, if there are other things that are speaking to us saying it's God, but it is not love, then we have to wonder what it really is. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, anybody who is a parent can relate to the fact that just because we're receiving something we don't like, it doesn't mean we're not receiving love. It's not, you know, do I like this or not? It's is it loving or not? And you know, the video, the kids' video we just watched, talked about, you could hear correction that doesn't feel nice in the moment, but it is still love. But if we are receiving from God, we will be receiving love. Even the correction will be offered in love, not in condemnation. Love comes from God. The second thing here is just simply that we love in response to God's love for us. Verse 11, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 19, we love because God first loved us. Verse 21, those who love God must also love one another. He actually doesn't even write this as a suggestion. It's this needs to happen. If you are receiving God's love, it needs to spill out into love for others. I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians talking about why he lives the way he does and why he's so committed to taking the message of Jesus to people. He says, Christ's love compels us. He's driven by the love that he's received from Christ to share it with others. If we're loving for a reason other than what God gives us, then at some point that reason is going to run out. If we're sharing love with someone because of what we get back, at some point the person we love is going to respond with something other than love to us. If we're responding because it if we're sharing love because it feels good, you know, to serve, to do things in the community, you know, I'm going to go share love and it makes me feel good. At some point that feeling starts to wear out. I have not yet met a married couple that hasn't gone through some period of time where it didn't necessarily feel that great all the time. But love is not just about the feeling. We love in response to God's love for us. So what we receive from him gets spilled out towards others. A third thing, as we fire through this, and this is perhaps a challenging one, only those who love others can rightly claim to love God. John says this pretty strongly. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in verse 20, if we say we love God yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars. He uses really, really strong language here to say that only those who love can rightly claim to love God. We can't say that, oh yeah, I'm in great love with God. I've got this great relationship with God. But man, that person. And we speak with hate or anger and we do not have love towards others. If we don't know love, then we don't know God, because God is love. This goes back to the first one. Love comes from God. If we're in the connection with him, then we are going to be receiving love and it's going to spill over. And so he builds to this fact that only those who love others can rightly claim to love God. Then he says something that is especially challenging. Let me read the verses where he says it. Verse 7, he says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Down in verse 16, he says, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. There's the suggestion in what he's saying here is that all genuine love comes from God and a connection with God. That anyone who is loving is actually loving as an overflow of a connection with God. Now, I've actually had people look at me and say that no one who is outside of Jesus can actually genuinely love. They would look at these passages and say, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And they would say, well, so if someone doesn't know God, it's not actually love. It might look like love, like smell, it might smell like love, but it's something else. They're doing it for selfish reasons or something else. This actually flips it the other way. This says, if there is love, it's because there's a connection with God. So what about those who don't know Jesus? Because I think many of us, probably most of us, can think of someone in our life who may not identify as a Christian, but is an incredibly loving person. What does this say about where they are at? Let me just mention a big theological word is a word, prevenient grace or preceding grace. And the suggestion is that God lives in us and works his love in us before we are even aware of it. That people can have a connection with God without being consciously aware of the connection with God, because it doesn't start with us. It starts with the foundation that God is love and that he loved us before we loved him. And so we have this idea that everyone who loves God has been born of God and knows God, that God is speaking his love into people even before they are, I would use the term, conscious cooperators. Even before they're consciously partnering with God, cooperating with his love in an intentional way. God is working his love in them. This opens the door for us to look at those who love and to celebrate with them and say, wow, look how God is showing his love through you, even if they don't know that is God behind it. Now, there is the possibility of being, as a pacifist, I'll use this term, conscientious objectors to God's love. That God is seeking to work his love through people, and people can intentionally reject that. But that's very different than rejecting a religion or an institutionalism or even some moral markers that many identify with the way of Jesus. People may reject religion or an institution or even some of these moral markers that are the healthiest ways to follow Jesus and still be cooperating with the love of God and still have God's love working through them. The flip side of that is many who claim to be Christians, claim to be connected with God, can live as conscientious objectors to Jesus' way of love. The challenge with that is that this passage doesn't offer them much assurance. No matter what their doctrinal statements are, religious practices, or moral markers are, this doesn't offer a lot of assurance to someone who says, oh, no, I love God, but I don't have love for others. The singular marker that John offers to identify who has a connection with God is whether or not they are loving well in a way that reflects God. All genuine love comes from God and a connection from him. And this last point is one that I think is really significant and one that perhaps, I know I've thought of a connection, but I haven't thought of it this way until I was wrestling with this passage. Let's just read verse 12. It says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Now let's read verse 16 and 17. It says, God is, partway through verse 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete in us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. There are many that translators who would, that's how they would break this verse up. The idea here is that living the way of love with others is actually essential to developing our love relationship with God. That as we live love towards each other, that actually fosters our healthy relationship with God. There's like this three-point connection between God and us and others, and the love of others in turn turns us back to loving God, and loving God turns us out towards others. And God willing, it turns those others towards a love relationship with God as well. It's this three-dimensional relationship of love in which every part is interdependent on each other in order to be truly healthy and strong. This reminded me, as I was thinking about it, of Jesus when he prayed in John chapter 17. But let me just read it for you. John chapter 17, 20 to 23. Jesus praying before he goes to the cross. He says, I pray also for them who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, just, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It kind of talks in circles because he's saying, you know, I want them to be connected as one, and then I'll be in them and you'll be in me, and then they'll be in you. And that's his prayer, that we would have this kind of connection, growing healthy and strong. And that is actually what he says is going to proclaim God's love to the world, is that we are people who are connected with God and connected with others, and we have this love connection that is just so profound and on display that the world will not be able to deny that there's something special about these people who follow the way of Jesus. I wonder if people look at the church most often right now and that's what they see. And I could lament that perhaps they don't, but I can't control what everybody else does. I can control how I love God and others. And you can control how you love God and others. And collectively, we can say, okay, how are we loving God and loving others? And only as we live this out will it start to make a difference in our own community and grow beyond that. I want to again encourage you to send in any specific questions, thoughts, comments on any of this through text or through YouTube. Living the way of love is a challenge. In a world that prioritizes winning or being first, love quickly gets cast to the side. In a world where arguing my perspective is more valued than listening, love quickly gets lost. In a world where vengeance over things done wrong, or being so worried that something might get done wrong that we've got to put up walls and barriers to prevent things, that stuff's pursued with passion and love becomes a primary victim. As those who claim to be living in God, it's essential for us to live a different way in our world and to speak a different way in our world. Our world, our way, must be, if the world is going to see Jesus, the way of love. Now, that is not always easy to figure out. I'm just checking to see if there's any messages, any questions, any thoughts. Anybody here have any questions, thoughts, comments? Nothing? I'll keep an eye on it. But one of the things that just this week has been on our radars has been politics. I mean, it's been for a while, but we're in an election season in the United States, and Canada often is not much better. But what would it look like if in our public discourse, we didn't just celebrate, you know, that someone was civil, and we actually moved to being able to speak and act in ways that were loving, even when we disagreed with people? It's been a challenging week for people. But I think the first step we could take is, if we're in a disagreement with someone, are we willing to listen well enough that we can truly understand where they're coming from? And would we be able to speak their position in a way that they would say, yes, that's what I believe? That could be a first step. Because then at least people are starting by being heard. Can we disagree vehemently with someone else? And even to the point where we think that the way they live in the world is dangerous and wrong, and still honor the image of God in them? It's a challenging question. This is great. Just some of the things that show us love and make us feel loved. I got a text here from someone who just said, "I feel loved by those who decorated the altar so beautifully for all of us to enjoy." You know, just acts of love. Sometimes, you know, we think they need to be big, massive, profound things, but more often than not, it's the small, special, unseen things that mean the most. Are we willing and able to love in the small ways? You know, there's lots of disagreement, and there's lots of questions and lots of unknowns around the current COVID crisis. As a church, as the board and the deacons, we've been working to try and make this place as safe as possible, not out of fear, not out of guilt, but because we want to love our community. You know, and if we start back next week, I know there will be some people who say we shouldn't, and many who aren't ready to come back, and that is awesome. Like, part of why we want to do this, having online and in person, is because we want to try and love everyone, those who feel they need to be in a space with others so that they can see and be seen because they just feel lonely, and those who need to be at home or feel they should be at home because that's how they can live out the way of love best right now. The question that we've been asking all along is, how do we love well in this? How do we love our community well? You know, so we do all of this stuff, and This is a great point. You know, somebody just texted in, you know, people don't choose their emotions. They are what they are. Love is an action, not a feeling. And so I might feel, actually, I will tell you, I saw this kind of blow up on my Twitter feed. I have a lot of people that are on my Twitter feed who are not fans of how Donald Trump chooses to speak and act and in the world. And when they found out he got diagnosed with COVID, there was all kinds of different responses. And a number of people were saying, you know, my first response was actually almost like a, ha, you got what you deserve. And I had to consciously turn myself to prayer and to see the image of God in someone who I don't like them, but how do I choose to love them? You know, that that prayer doesn't change the feelings, but it's an act of love and seeking to honor someone. But it's a conscious choice that's made to not be ruled by the feelings and to respond with love. Just checking, I think. Here's a question. This is a great question. I struggle with how to show love to those who have behaved in evil ways. They share an article they read about someone who was denied bail after doing something horrible. And the initial reaction was not loving, you know, just sensing he needs to be locked away. Now I think it's loving because it keeps him from hurting others and damaging to his own soul. Maybe it'll give him an opportunity to change, and when there's no opportunity, to act on his terrible impulses. This is a great question. You know, how do you show, ultimately, it's how do I show love to someone when they are acting in ways that are actually hurting others? So you have this conflict. Well, I need to love this person, but I need to love these other people and keep them safe too. Restraint of someone who is hurting others does not mean we're not loving the person we're restraining. You know, as the person who texted this in, just it's saying it's keeping them from doing things that cannot be undone. Right? It's giving us hope that something can be change. Now, if it turns into a vengeful, aggressive, like, we've got to get them type of mentality, make them suffer, then I think we've crossed the line from restraint and protection of those who need to be protected and away from love. But I think that just highlights just how challenging this can be. Loving, another text, loving people who have hurt us or disappointed us is hard. It's often tricky for me to know the difference between turning your cheek and forgiving them, and having the courage to address an issue in order to lovingly attempt to correct situations. This is a huge and challenging thing. How do we love people who have hurt us or disappointed us, or continue to hurt us and disappoint us? This idea of love has been used in negative ways to force people who are being abused to stay with abusers. And I think that's a wrong use of this idea of love. I think that the picture that's coming to my mind is how God deals with people who are sinning. There are consequences to one's behavior and sin, and Scripture it talks about God eventually turning people over to their sin. Like, if that's the road you're going, then I'm turning you over to that. So you will reap the full consequences of what you are bearing. I think sometimes in the personal life, if somebody is hurting us, rather than continually trying to be the one that's going to change them or fix them, or we need to turn them over to that. Free ourselves up from trying to be in the place of God, trying to be the ones who are going to fix them or heal them. We can release them, and in so doing, we can find ways to, I think that opens the door for us to begin to forgive. But again, forgiveness is not just a feeling. It's a constant choice. Choice to act in ways that show love, even when I don't feel that it's important to do. If God at some point turns us over to our sin and says, okay, this is the choice you're making, then I think that there's definitely space for us to say, okay, if this is the road you're going down, I'm going to release you to that road. And even at some point put up safety things so that we are no longer hurt again, so that we can begin to learn and act in ways that are forgiving, or that ways that are loving. It's hard to show love when, to use the analogy, when you're getting beaten constantly. You're so focused on self-preservation that love is almost impossible to show. So sometimes we need to create that space so that we have the capacity to love. Figuring out how to love is hard. These questions are great questions, that there's not easy, simple answers to them. Rules are easy. The easiest thing to do would be to, like, okay, here's the checkbox, and every time a situation comes up, we need to try and figure out where it's categorized so that we can tell you definitively, this is how you're supposed to act. But love is messy. Love doesn't give us that ability to, or give us the freedom to just resort to rules. Yeah, Glenn just added well. People generally get the emotions from us that they have earned. Emotions are neutral. It's how we respond to them. So we need to pay attention to our emotions, but then figure out how do we respond well. Figuring out how to love is hard. For the sake of our relationship with God and the sake of our relationship with the world, let me suggest this. If I'm wrestling between enforcing truth and enacting love, it seems most like Jesus to err on the side of love. It seems, in fact, that sharing love is the most powerful enforcement of truth there can be, since the ultimate truth is that God is love. I've used this metaphor many times, but we, as we receive God's love, sometimes it's like, you know, we're receiving water from a faucet, or receiving water, and we want to just be like a sink that just soaks it all up, that just brings it all in and revels in it, when we are supposed to be, in fact, something that passes that on to something else. We're more supposed to be more like faucets than sinks. We're supposed to be passing God's love through us to others. I'm excited about the next 7 weeks. Starting next week, we are going to continue to wrestle with this, but we're going to wrestle with it by looking at stories in Jesus' life, because Jesus lived this out in so many different ways. We have 7 different speakers lined up, each of whom is going to wrestle with a Jesus story, either story that Jesus lived, where he modeled it, or a story Jesus told in which he gave us a glimpse of what it looks like to live with love in the world. We're going to consider how it helps us understand the idea of beloved and to think about how we live this way in our world. Because it's not easy to say, okay, we're supposed to love each other. What does that look like in every situation? The best thing we can do is just keep rehearsing what the examples we have from Jesus and the stories he told and allow that to kind of soak into us in ways that begins to overflow and wisdom grows in us as we lean into him. Homework suggestion for this week. The first is just, last week we encourage you to just rest in the words that you are my child whom I love and you I am well pleased. I would love for you to keep doing that, but add one little piece to it. Pray every day for how you can help someone else know that they are loved like this. And then as you pray that, watch for ways to do it. So that you won't just be receiving this message that you are God's beloved child, but you will have the opportunities to help others hear this message and see this message on display, that they are beloved as well. And even if they aren't ready to hear that they are God's beloved, they will see it in how you show it to them. Before we play another song, we have a litany, a family prayer, if you will. It's called the Litany for Breaking Down Walls. I read this and thought this is a great way to end our conversation about how do we learn to love well in the world. It was written by a lady who leads a worship leader down in the States. If we can just go to the next slide there, Micah. I will read the italicized, and I invite you to read along with me the bold part in response as we pray this prayer together. Sorry, is that the first page, Micah? It is? It appears it's in the wrong order. Sorry about that. Let me find it. Thank you for your patience and grace on this. This is called Litany for Breaking Down Walls. Is there one that starts God for centuries we've imagined? Okay, I will just read the first paragraph, and then when I get to this, we have it there, sorry. Okay, he's got it. I put it in the wrong order, so thanks, Micah, for your patience and for everyone else. Please read the bold as we get there. God, for centuries we have imagined that between us and you were distance and difference, silence and judgment, and ultimately walls. But now we're learning that wall building is a uniquely human response to fear, to pain, to vulnerability, to a feeling of separation. If we can forget the idea of separation, perhaps we can stop building walls on its behalf. Oh God, may we let love have free rein to build something more imaginative than walls. See, we think our separateness is a given, but you are constantly urging us toward a different perspective, that nothing can separate us from you. Nothing created, nothing imagined, nothing contrived. That you are, always and forever, for better and for worse, in every circumstance, in every situation, together with us. You are God with us. And that togetherness, that persistence, that in it for the long haul, relentless withness, is part of your personality, a characteristic of you, part of your everlasting love. that is always building new spaces and breaking down walls. Amen.